Thank you, Pastor Bethwyn. Thank you, worship team, for leading us into God's presence. It's great to be in God's house. It's great to be in His presence. It's different, I know. It's online, it's digital, it's virtual. But thank God for technology, and thank God for His blessings that we can connect in this way this morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to Real Life Church, as we have already done so. If you're new to Real Life Church, I can't invite you to our Connect Lounge, but I can encourage you to drop us a message on our Facebook or on our website, and we'd love to engage with you. This morning, I'd like to bring to you a message entitled, Placing Christ in the Center of Every Crisis. We know what season we're in as the world wrestles, a twofold crisis. A pandemic at one hand, and an economic crisis at the other. And in the midst of this doom and gloom, I'd like to bring to you a message of real hope from Real Life Church. You know, it's April 2020, but I'd like to go back and rewind to January 2020. Because in January 2020, Pastor Dave released a theme for this church, a theme that contained a promise. I'll try to look at that camera. A theme that contained a promise that was distilled to this one word, and that word is thrive, if you can see it behind me. I believe that word is still our portion this morning. That word is still our inheritance. It is for us to claim, it is for us to experience. And so under the banner of thrive, I'd like to bring to you a message of real hope. You know, as a nation, in September 29, Australia faced and started a bushfire season. It was one bushfire after the next. Not until January 2020 did we see heavy rains. Australia as a nation faced a bushfire season. Little did we know that as that season finished, we would enter, if you like, into a global bushfire. A virus that would spread as fast as a bushfire across countries, across continents, across the globe. And this morning, as I thought of all that, my mind went back to the story of three young men, three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into a bushfire, if you like. It was a furnace that was heated seven times the more. But you know what? In that furnace, in that bushfire, these three young men thrived. They thrived in that bushfire. And we too can thrive in this season. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow to the king of their time, but they chose to worship the King of Kings. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose to invite Christ at the very center of that bushfire. We too this morning need to invite Christ at the very center of our crisis. We need to invite Christ at the center of COVID-19, and I believe we can then thrive. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Father, that you lead us to green pastures. We thank you, Father, that we can thrive in you. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear your truths, Father, and plant your truth into our words, into our hearts, that we might thrive this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm struggling to stand still in this box, but I'll do the best I can. The question needs to be asked, how do we place Christ at the very center? How do we place Christ at the very center? You know, when Jesus was often asked a question, he would ask a question in answer. I'd like to raise three questions this morning, because I believe as we explore and unpack these three questions, we're in a better position to place Christ at the very center. Well, the first question that I'd like to ask this morning is this. Is God silent? Does God have anything to say about COVID-19? Is he speaking in and through it? let's just take our minds to the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. The book of Exodus is a story, a drama, an adventure of God's intervention on a chosen nation, the people of Israel. As we read in the book of Exodus, we turn to that very first chapter, we find that God's chosen people aren't exactly thriving. No, God's chosen people are enslaved. They're in slavery, they're in affliction, they're in pain to the Egyptian taskmasters. The Bible records that they were slaves for 400 years. They were in a furnace for 400 years. Was God silent? Leave that thought there and let's just go to the book of Malachi, the very last book of Malachi, and transition from Malachi in the Old Testament to Matthew in the New Testament. You know, scholars point out that as we transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is a gap of 400 years. And scholars also point out that God was silent. Was God silent? It's interesting that in both those illustrations, the period was 400 years, a multiple of 40. 40 often in the Bible signifies trials. Jesus himself was tested in the wilderness, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Dr. Tony Evans makes this statement. Behind every physical reality, he states, behind every physical reality, there is a spiritual reality. COVID-19 is no exception. There is a spiritual truth to be unlocked, to be unveiled, and to be discovered. I suggest to you this morning, God is not silent. He's speaking louder than ever before. God is not silent. He's speaking louder than ever before. In the very first chapter in the book of Genesis, we read that God spoke and created all things. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. At the very first page in the very first chapter, God spoke. As we go to the book of Exodus again, sure, God's people are in affliction and in bondage. They cry out to God. God hears their cry, and he starts to unfold his plan of deliverance. He speaks to an 80-year-old man called Moses. He speaks to him in flames of fire in a burning bush. God spoke in creation. God speaks to an 80-year-old man. When we turn to the book of Samuel, we read that God speaks to a little small boy. He calls him out, "Samuel, Samuel." God speaks to an 80-year-old man. God speaks to a little boy. God delivers the people of Israel out of Egypt through miracles, through signs and wonders. Then he takes them to Mount Sinai. And in Mount Sinai, now he's ready to unfold a special covenant with his special people. The Bible records that at Mount Sinai, when God revealed his covenant, the mountain shook. God spoke to a nation. Not long ago, we celebrated Good Friday and Easter. And on that Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified, that very first Good Friday, the Bible records that the rock shook, the earth shaked, the sun was darkened, and the curtain in that temple, the veil, tore in half. For now, God could meet with man. God spoke to the world, and I suggest to you that God is speaking even now through COVID-19. God is not only speaking, God is also shaking. God is also shaking things. You know, as we read that, as we sang that song, Fritz, "I see the King of Glory come," and the next words were, "The whole earth shakes." The whole earth shakes. What a confirmation. As I was in God's presence, I was like, "God, is this the word?" And that was my confirmation. You see, God is not only speaking. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. We'll probably have to go to that slide and come back. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29 speaks of a God who not only speaks, but a God who also shakes things. Hebrews 12, verses 18, I'll just read a little bit. It's from the Message. I don't often go to the Message, but I'll go through it quickly. We're under time restraints as well. "Unlike your ancestors, the writer is writing to Jewish Christians. You didn't come to Mount Sinai. You didn't hear God speak at Mount Sinai when there was a volcanic blaze and an earth-shaking rumble. No, that's not your experience. You've come to Jesus just as we have. Jesus who presents a new covenant, a fresh charter from God. He is the mediator of this covenant. Jesus, he is the proclamation of grace. So don't turn a deaf ear. God is speaking. Not only is God speaking, the writer now is about to describe a God who shakes things. His voice that time shook the earth to its foundations. Yes, God shook the earth at Mount Sinai, but God also shook the earth in a flood in Genesis. The writer is going to describe a God who is a God who is a consuming fire. His voice shook the earth at that time. He's told us quite plainly, he'll also rock the heavens. The writer speaks of a prophetic event, one final shaking, a shaking that will happen in the last days, where God will shake this earth, and not with a flood, but with a fire. You see, why does God shake things? God shook things in the past. He will shake things in the future. But I believe even now there are rumblings and tremors. Even now, God is starting to shake things. You know, we often say in the Aboriginal culture, that's men's business. We say that's women's business. God shakings is God's business. You know, why does God shake things? It says here, so that the unshakable can stand strong. You see, that which is unshakable must pass a shaking test. That which is unshakable must pass a shaking test. God is speaking. God is also shaking. But God is not only shaking things, but as he shakes things, he simultaneously is building things. He is building his kingdom. And this passage describes his kingdom as an unshakable kingdom. His kingdom is an unshakable kingdom. The writer says, how should we respond? Don't you know we have an unshakable kingdom? Verse 29. And how should we respond? We should be thankful, he says. We should worship and we should have reverence. Excuse me, so while there's a shaking, we should be thankful, we should worship, and we should have reverence? Yes, because that unshakable kingdom, what is that unshakable kingdom? It's the very presence of God that rests in the hearts of man, in those who accept Christ. The unshakable is the presence of God that rests in the hearts of man. It's not only God the Father that rests in the hearts of man. It's not only the presence of God, but it's also the power of God, the Holy Spirit that abides in the hearts of man. You see, the unshakable is the presence of God. It's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It's also the person of God, Jesus Christ, who rests, who dwells, who tabernacles, who resides in you. So how should we be? We should worship a reverent God. We should worship with thanksgiving, for we are that unshakable kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. God is speaking. He's not silent. He is shaking things, and he's also building things. I'd like to go and address the second question this morning. Is God sovereign? Can we go to the next slide? Flip the next slide, thank you. Is God sovereign? Is God in control? He certainly is in control. He's sovereign because he holds all things. He holds all things as creator. Colossians 1, 16 to 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He's sovereign because he holds all things. He holds all things as creator, but he also holds all things literally together as sustainer. Day after day, month after month, year after year, we have because God sustains this planet. A physicist writes, if God was to relax his hand or his grip on the earth, every atom would explode in fire. Perhaps it's true, but certainly, the earth rotates on its own axis, because God sustains it. It revolves around the sun because God sustains it. The stars stay in the sky and don't fall down because God sustains it. The sun doesn't scorch us because God sustains it. You see, God is sovereign because he holds all things as creator. He holds all things as sustainer. He also holds all things as the redeemer. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God will redeem this earth. He will redeem because he promises a new heaven and a new earth. God is sovereign because he holds all things. He is also sovereign because he perfects all things. Isaiah chapter 46 verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God perfects all things. He turns the ashes for his glory into joy. God perfects all things in his time. He is the divine author of our faith. He is also the author of this world and this earth. And when God finishes his story, it is indeed his story. He finishes it with power, with majesty, with glory. God is sovereign because he holds all things, he perfects all things, and he also rules over all things. Isaiah chapter 45 verses 7 to 8 is an eye-opener. Isaiah 45 verses 7 to 8 says, I form the light and create darkness. God says, I bring prosperity, but I also create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. God not only creates light, but he creates darkness. He not only creates prosperity, he also creates calamity. You see, God says, I rule not only in the light, but I rule over the darkness. I don't only rule in prosperity, I rule over calamity. I am the living God. God is sovereign because he holds all things. God is sovereign because he perfects all things. God is sovereign because he rules over all things. Is God silent? No, he's not silent. Is God sovereign? He's certainly sovereign. Now, I'd like to move on to address the third question. How are we? How are we coping in this season? Are we in defeat or are we in victory? Are we in panic or are we in peace? Are we weak or are we strengthened? Can we have the next slide? I believe a pastor from Singapore, David Lee, Reverend David Lee from Singapore, made this statement to my mother-in-law, imagine that. He said, my greatest fear of COVID-19 is that we might walk away unchanged. My greatest fear of COVID-19 is that we may walk away unchanged. I'd like to strengthen you in the time that's left, which is about 10:30, I believe. I'd like to leave you with three pictures, three images that I'd like to strengthen you with this morning. Each picture carries with it a spiritual truth. The first picture is a furnace that transforms. A furnace that transforms. You see, God is the divine refiner. God is the divine refiner. When someone refines something, he does basically three things. He first takes a hard rock and he breaks that hard rock, knowing that in that rock there is precious metals such as gold and silver. God is the divine refiner, has to break hard hearts. The refiner then takes that hard rock and he places it in a crucible and puts it into a furnace. God, as the divine refiner, takes our broken hearts. He has to break us before he can make us anew. He places us in a crucible of grace and he puts us into a furnace of affliction. A refiner then sees the dross and the impurities melt away. God, in this furnace, wants our impurities, our sin, our shallow faith, our false securities, all that needs to come out today. God, as the divine refiner, wants to refine us. The refiner keeps on refining that which is in the crucible until he sees the image of himself in that metal. God wants to see an imprint of himself in your life this morning. A furnace that transforms. God is calling for a pure heart this morning. God is calling for a pure heart. Not only do I want to leave with you a picture of a furnace that transforms, but an eagle that soars. An eagle that soars. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 to 31 says, those that wait on the Lord, or those that hope in the Lord, they will soar on wings like eagles. You know, there's a difference between a sparrow and an eagle in a time of a storm. A sparrow, when it encounters a storm, it runs, it seeks shelter, and it looks for hiding. But an eagle stretches out its wings, and an eagle soars in its storm. God not only wants to give you a pure heart from a furnace, but God wants to give you a strong faith. The key word in that verse is those that wait on the Lord, linger in his presence, bask in his presence. He will renew you. He wants you to stretch out your wings of faith. He will do the flying. He will take you home. He will take you to greener pastures. He will take you to the land where you can thrive. God wants you to have a pure heart this morning. God wants you to have a strong faith. And lastly, I'd like to leave with you an image of Christ himself, a Christ that is certain. You know, on that Good Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, he turned to one of those crims and he said, assuredly, I tell you with certainty, tomorrow you'll be with me in paradise. You know, that invitation is on offer for all those who are watching live. You know, the criminal had no opportunity to prove to God anything, but he had every opportunity to invite Christ into his life. We have every opportunity to invite Christ into our heart and to invite him into the very center of our furnace, into the very center of every crisis. Christ offers certainty in a world of great uncertainty. I'd like to finish off with this. On Good Friday, we watched the movie As a Family Risen. It's a story of a Roman tribune called Clovis, a fictional character, who's assigned by Pilate to make sure Jesus dies on that cross and that he stays dead. Well, Clovis saw that Jesus, the tomb was empty. He was gone. He started his investigations. He, in fact, encountered in the fictional movie, he encountered the resurrected Savior. And then when he meets Jesus, he first tells Jesus, I don't know what to say. And sometimes when we encounter God, we don't know what to say. Jesus tells him, just share what's on your heart. What is it that you want? And Clovis has a threefold request. Certainty. Jesus gives us certainty. Clovis says, I want peace. Jesus gives us peace in our storm. Jesus gives us peace in our crisis. And Jesus gives us peace with God Almighty. And he says, a day where there is no death. Well, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. We will all die, but we will never be spiritually dead. We'll have eternal life. As I close this morning, I just want to make sure, if there's anyone who's listening who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, you can accept him. You can accept him into your heart, into your life, into your furnace. And those of us who are Christians, may you receive from today a heart that is pure, a faith that is strong, and a life that is blessed in Jesus Christ. Thank you. God bless you.